This morning we are in John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. The last couple of studies, we've been going through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Good things for us to note, good things for us to be aware of, our dependency, our need for the Spirit to move and to come upon us and to empower us. And we learned the significance that it might empower us, that we might be witnesses. Yes, the Spirit has come to be a comforter to us, absolutely, but it is also there that we might empower us to bear witness, to testify of who Jesus is in all of our circumstances, whether it's our work environment or whether it's our home environment, our neighborhoods, wherever we are, that we might testify, that we might bear witness. And I find that, you know, I need that every day. I need the power of the Spirit. I need God's just ministry upon my heart that I might be able to convey the truth of who Jesus really is, because so often it gets so convoluted in our world. You know, we're kind of pushed into marginalized a lot of times in our workplaces, where, you know, hey, just don't talk about God or anything. So, you know, the enemy kind of tries to get us to compartmentalize everything, and really, we're all the same person wherever we go. You know, it's compartmentalization only works so far and so good. You know, and really, we are who we are, and God knows us, and God knows exactly what we're made of, and He knows how desperately we need to rely upon Him. And so, we've covered that as we've gone through the first 15 verses or so of chapter 16, but now we pick it up in verse 16. And Jesus, remember, has been in the upper room. Right now, they're kind of walking toward down the hill toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they've gone past the Temple Mount, and they're just kind of making their way over to the garden there, and where He's going to spend a little more time with them. But you remember, this started out and is part of that discourse that happened as Jesus was sharing His heart, those things very close to Him. Anytime you get around someone, Jesus, that knows that their time is short, that they're going to leave this earth, that they're going to physically die, it's good to listen up, because there might be some significant things that get said. Certainly you're going to share those things closest to your heart, those things that are really important, those things you really want to pass on to someone. You're going to do that in those hours for sure. And Jesus, no doubt, was doing that very thing as He was in the upper room there with the disciples, enjoying the Lord's Supper as we know it, and just pouring out His heart, and then continues this discussion as He's walking with them. What a great thing to learn. Let's pick it up. Verse 16, chapter 16. A little while, Jesus says, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? Now you can imagine they're all walking and Jesus is kind of just saying some things, and they just kind of, you know how it is, if there's a dozen or so people and, you know, you can be walking along and two or three can pair off and two or three can pair off, and you can just imagine what this is like. They all can hear Him, but then they kind of turn to each other and just go, hey, wow, what's He talking about? You know, that's really kind of what it boiled down to. You know, what does this mean? They turn to each other, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that He says? A little while. We do not know what He is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, I think it's kind of neat. Sometimes we get questions. I get a lot of questions, and sometimes I get these questions, and it's really good. It's good for us to ask the Lord. The Lord wants to ask, but I think it's interesting how Jesus sometimes will answer those questions before we ever really even say much about Him. God knows our hearts. God knows what's going on in our lives. He's omnipresent. Man, think about that. He's everywhere at all times. You know, people sometimes think that Satan and God are just equal but on opposite sides. That's not true. Satan can't be omnipresent. He doesn't have omniscience. Only God has those certain characteristics. We have a powerful, loving God. Are you inquiring, Jesus says, among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me. Jesus knows they're a little bit troubled by some of these things. There's been a lot of things said, and Jesus knows they're concerned about some of these things that are being discussed. He's going away. We can't come with Him now. Then we're going to see him a little bit later. But there's just a lot of stuff that is said that's like there's just these question marks. And they're not sure. They just think they get it, and then it's like kind of comes unraveled, and they don't quite grasp it again. Well, Jesus not only answers these questions, but he brings great words of comfort. Anytime we go through a struggle, it's very easy for us to get violated for our joy. And Jesus is going to spend, and he's been talking about joy this last few chapters. He's been discussing joy. But as he gets a little bit further into this, he starts giving us something that's going to really help us. There's just a few thoughts in this portion of Scripture this morning where Jesus kind of clarifies how we can maintain joy, even in the midst of a struggle, even in the midst of a hardship. No matter what's going on, we can still maintain that joy. Well, joy is an interesting thing. A lot of times we equate it to happiness. We think joy and happiness are synonymous. They're one and the same. That's not true. Joy is something that comes from within. Joy is something that God places within the believer's life. It's part of that peace that comes. It's the joy. It's the love. It's part of the work of God's Spirit, His presence in a believer's heart, in our lives. Jesus places that in there. Now, in Nehemiah's account, when they were working on the wall, building the wall, he told them, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. This was to encourage them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, that you know God and that you're doing a good work and that you're a part of a good work. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is what Nehemiah would tell them as they're working on their parts of the wall. You know, sometimes when you're in the midst of not quite enough sleep, you know, and you're feeling the weight of the labor or the task, or even the mental drain of the efforts that you're putting forth sometimes in a situation, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're just thinking, oh, yes, I hear the words, but I want to embrace it. But, you know, you're just run down a bit. But the enemy wants to rip us off for that joy because that's where the strength is. It comes from within. Now, happiness is a little bit different. Happiness comes from, it's derived from the word happenstance, basically. So it comes from, I'm happy about my circumstances. I'm glad with my circumstances, so now I have happiness. I'm happy that I've got this car now to drive. I'm happy that I've got that thing that I wanted. I will be happy when my laptop is fixed. You see, those kind of things are very true. Mine went downhill fast this week. Just, you know, it's one of those things. Thursday morning, went in, opened it up, pushed the button. Just kind of a grayish. It wasn't even blue. I would have been happy with a blue screen at that point. Not even a blue screen. This was like a grayish screen, and then the infamous, and that's not a good sign on a computer. I don't know much about computers, but I know that's not good. So I pushed every button I knew to push on it. All of them, just pushed them. And because, again, I don't know much. But nothing really changed the beeping. Nothing changed the gray screen. I pass it on to those who are much more tech savvy than myself in the office, of which same results occurred. Took it to the Apple store, and the same thing occurred. Except it was interesting. The guy at the counter gets his ear right by it, puts like three or four things at one time like this. It does the same thing. Gray screen, beeping. He looks real troubled, real perplexed, picks up, closes his laptop, picks up. Hey, I'll be right back, man. Oh, yeah, great. Goes off into the back, comes back about 3-4 minutes later. Somebody goes, yeah, you know, he describes what's wrong with it. He goes, never, ever seen this with one of these before. I got a big smile. I go, you don't know the two people I know. I know God, and I know how the enemy works. So I know there's two people that I know. He goes, yeah, I've never seen anything like this before. He goes, that's why I had to go in the back. No one's ever seen this like this before with these. These just don't do this. Oh, yeah, sure, I know. There's no surprises here. How long will it be till I get it back? You know, it's about the way it went. So, you know, you just it's hard to be excited or joyous in those occasions. Got piles of stuff to work through. limited ability now to work through it because we're so dependent on these dumb things, aren't we? And or these things that are much smarter than us. I don't know which one it is, but we're very dependent on these things. And, you know, it's easy to just, oh, my goodness, you know, one more thing. It doesn't take much. And then, especially if you're running near the edge of the cliff. When you're running near the edge of the cliff, it doesn't take much wind to kind of lose your balance and go flying off the edge, right? So you try and be wise and get a little bit off the edge of the cliff. I try and stay off the edge of the cliff. But sometimes, you know, you just think, oh, man, what else, you know? Are you kidding me? Happiness. Hard to be real happy in those situations, isn't it? Happiness. My circumstances aren't bringing great happiness always. But you know, I can always have joy. We can always have joy when we look to the Lord. Isn't that great? That's so great to be able to just look to the Lord, know that there's joy because of who he is. Think of what Jesus, as he's facing the cross, for the joy that was set before him. He's not looking forward to the pain and the suffering. He lived in a tent like a body like you and I. But you are the joy that was set before him. He was looking at your faces. He was looking at your heart because he loves you. The joy that was set before him. That relationship with you that he gets to have. Well, let's talk about this a little bit further as we look into this idea of joy, because at the conclusion, Jesus says, be of good cheer in verse 33 at the end. He says, be of good cheer. And it's kind of like, wow, he's leaving, he's coming back. We're not sure what's he talking about. There's a lot of confusion kind of about the situation of what's happening. So Jesus kind of systematically goes through and answers this situation for them and tells them a little bit of something that they can hold on to through the midst of what he knows is coming for them. You see, God knows what's coming for you this next week. You'll know exactly what to do if you have an Apple computer and it goes bad. You've heard. Now you have good instruction. The joy in our hearts that God wants to utilize, it's the strength. The enemy tries to remove it from our hearts. You know, I found many times in the midst of difficulty, struggle, that oftentimes those are the times where you start to see great opportunity to share your faith with other people. Because people see you struggling, they see the heartache, they see the things happening in your life, but when they see you hanging in there with the Lord, they're intrigued. What is it? They still seem to have joy. They seem to be still kind of excited about life. But this doesn't make any sense. This intrigues the world around us as they view Christianity. May God help us. May we learn this morning these few things that might really give us instruction and help us. Jesus says, most assuredly, in verse 20, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, Jesus gives an example of sorrow being turned into joy. Ladies, some of you will identify with this. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. It's very painful. I've only observed. It looked very painful. I've only observed. Guys, we're not designed, obviously, for any of this, but we couldn't bear the pain, I assure you. We just wimp out. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, and we talked about this on our second one, like, wow. Look at now we've done this again, and I'm going to go through this pain again, you know. And then you get to the third one, you say, oh my goodness, I must be mad, you know. We had those discussions at our home, my wife and I did. Those are, guys, I'll give you a word of advice on this. Don't say anything, just say yes, wow. Just that's all, you know, there's nothing that you could say that's going to be helpful. Zip it. Because if you say any, I learned on the first time around that I said something trying to be thinking I was helpful, it was not helpful. Because you don't know what you're talking about. And they're happy to let you know that in that situation. But this is true. She no longer remembers the anguish. Notice what Jesus says, for the joy that the human being has been born into the world. That new life. Oh, do you remember that new life? And as that new life comes into this world, oh, there's something very special about that. Beyond words, beyond description. Therefore, because of this, you now have sorrow. There's this thing that's going to happen. Jesus says, I'm going away, and sorrow has filled your heart. You will weep. You will lament. The world around you is going to rejoice because they've done away with me, basically, is what Jesus is saying. You'll be sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Therefore, he says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. There is something interesting that happens. Man, think with me through this that Jesus is saying. We so desperately want to be delivered from our problem, from our struggle, from any type of suffering. We want to be delivered from that. We want that to go away. And Jesus is saying that very thing that causes grief and sorrow sometimes is the very thing that I will use to bring great joy. You see, the suffering on the cross, the crucifixion itself that Jesus went through, was gruesome, painful, and horrible for the viewers that were followers of Jesus, those who stood at a distance, or those who were watching closely, those who knew what had happened. It was very grievous, to say the least. But you and I know what happened 3 days later. As they went to the tomb and found that everything that he said was exactly as he said. He's not there. Brothers and sisters, he's not there to this day. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We serve a living God, a resurrected Savior. Death could not hold him. Oh my. Joy will fill your hearts. We were the goofballs wandering around, hanging out with Jesus. You know, I thought we saw this guy's hand grow back. Can you imagine the discussions over those 3 days? I think that all happened. I'm pretty sure we saw him walk out on the water that time. Did you guys saw it? We were in the boat together. Don't you sometimes question things that you've seen that God's done in your own life? Sometimes we get as far down that we will question our faith. Well, I don't know. I didn't really see him get crucified. I didn't really see him get resurrected. Satan plants seeds of doubt in our minds. And yet we know it to be true. Deep down within the recesses of our being, he has made himself known to us. He has touched us. He has met us in the deepest need that we have. And salvation is ours. We've opened our hearts up to him. There is no substitution. Jesus doesn't put substitution in the place to fix it so that you'll have joy. Jesus uses transformation. He works through the circumstance. He carries us through and reveals himself to us as we rely upon him, as we are cradled in him, as we are trusting him. He transforms that circumstance that seemingly was so destructive, so painful, and God will bring new life into that. God will do something powerful. This is what we have hope in, and it brings great joy to us as believers, regardless of what's going on around us. Joy comes from within. What a great thing to know. The Bible is full of stories just like this. Think of Joseph. He's sold by his brothers. He's doing the right thing. Now all of a sudden Potiphar's wife gets weird with him. Now all of a sudden he finds himself, he's thrown in jail. He doesn't do anything wrong, but he just gets messed up by the situation, thrown in jail, falsely accused, hangs out there for a while. Who's there with him? God. The calling and gifting of God, the Bible says, is irrevocable. True. Even in the midst of the bowels of the jail, there he is being used by God. God can use any situation, as many of us know, and all of our circumstances in special, powerful ways as we just rest in him and know that our joy is in him, not in our circumstances, but in him. Ultimately, what happened? Joseph was used to provide for and care for and sustain his whole family. That's powerful. That's wonderful. God did a great thing through something that was unjust. He was suffering, but he just hung in there with the Lord, and God transformed that situation. He didn't substitute something to fix it. He transformed it. Man, that's awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the fire, in the midst of the fire. You guys all know that. You remember the flannel graph and the flames and the, you guys know. We remember that story. And there's one, the Bible says, as the king looks in, there's one in there. There's four. I thought we threw just three guys in. There's four in there. There's one wandering in their midst as if it was the Son of God. You know, it's interesting. Not a hair on their head. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. Not a hair on their head was singed. Clothing was fine. The only thing that burned off of them, brothers and sisters, was that the fetters that bound them, those things that were binding them up, were the only thing that were burned off in the fire. You see, God was doing something great in that situation, revealing himself, setting them free, even in the midst of their struggle and their trial, even in the midst of the injustice. Who's there with them? Jesus. Who's with you? Jesus. Who's interceding up on the mountain, praying for you when you were told to go do something? As Jesus sternly told the guys, get in the boat, go to the other side. They get halfway out, big storm brews up, they freak out. Well, I don't know, what's going to, we're going to perish, we're going to perish. Jesus comes out to them. Oh, ye of little faith. Can you imagine? I know for me, I would have been in the boat just going, didn't he tell us? I would have rehearsed this thing over and over again in my mind. Didn't he say, get in the boat? I mean, now we've done it, and look what's happened. We remember the part that seems like we got jacked by, right? We remember that part, but we forget what else he said. I'll meet you on the other side. Brothers and sisters, we're going to meet him on the other side. No matter what your trial, no matter what your struggle, no matter what your issue, no matter what's happening in your life today, we're going to meet him on the other side. We serve a living God. Jesus was up on the mountain all that time, interceding for them, praying for them. Where is he right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, for me. Oh, I love Jesus. I love just who he is and how he does things. He doesn't go in and just try and fix things. He shows me how he can move miraculously and carry me through things. You know the poem. You know the poem. We all read it. A lot of us have plaques like this in our homes. The footprints. It's hard not to well up when you read that, especially if you're in a certain frame of mind. When you feel kind of alone, you feel kind of downtrodden, you think, well, where is the Lord anyway? You know, you kind of start doing that. You're driving by yourself, and you go, well, great. Where's God now, you know? I'm the only one that leaves at 3:30 in the morning to go to work, you know? I'm the only one that goes to church when all the good sitcoms are on, you know? That alone feeling that you have. Where's Jesus? Oh, give him faith. Father, just minister to him. Jesus is there. He's just for you. He's for you. He wants to bless you. He will not withhold any good thing from you. Man, his death produced great joy. The trial, the circumstance that you're in, God wants to use it to produce great joy in your life. A reliance, an assurance, an encouragement from him that he's there. So let's stop wrestling with the trial itself and start embracing what this can do, because God wants to carry you through and do something special with it. Not substitution, transformation. He wants to transform that situation. Next, we go to this in verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. So we know that we can, in the mix of something, have joy, knowing that in the mix of this, God's going to do something with it that's going to be a great work, that's going to encourage me and produce a further joy as I trust Him. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, again, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall praise the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed in that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He says, I started in this place, I'm going back to this place. The next thing that you and I have, first, we have the trial. We know that the circumstances, we have this joy that we know that we can rely in the mix, all of the craziness that can go on, God will produce joy in your life through that if we will keep ourselves focused on Him and know that in the outcome, God's going to do a work. He wants that very thing that we despise is the very thing that God wants to use to bring joy. The baby being born, the pain and the suffering going on with the birth. But then there's the birth of the child, and it's so exciting and so wonderful and so glorious and so miraculous. And the great inexpressible joy that bubbles out from our lives. He says, man, these things go hand in hand. But we fight, don't we? Oh my. In humanity, we fight this, and especially in Western culture, don't we? We just absolutely despise discomfort, you know, of any sort. And God's just saying, no, guys, I can use this to do great things. I want to just make you bubble with joy from it. Embrace it. Walk in it. We have an endless resource. This next thought is we have an endless resource through our connection with Jesus Christ in prayer. Endless. What your need is, and He's not saying, yes, I believe we can pray in Jesus' name, but He's saying you can talk directly to the Father because you have been His Jesus' righteousness as a believer has been imputed to me, imputed to you. And you can come to the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Father hears and will acknowledge and do a work on your behalf. He will move. We have an endless resource. We will go anywhere and do anything except for talk to God about it. It's just our nature. It's this self-reliance thing that we've got built into our beanies, you know. And we just got to let some of that go and just start to ask God. I always ask God for a good parking spot. Ride around with me sometime. Especially when I'm in a hurry. Do I do or do I not normally get a good parking spot? Most often. It's pastor parking. I just pray for it. I ask for pastor parking. You guys can ask for pastor parking. Ministry parking. Servant parking. Any of it. Just ask for it. God wants to bless. I say that kind of a jokingly, but I actually do that, and I do get good parking spots. But for this sake, I'm just saying it jokingly. We are to pray to the Father. We have a direct relationship to the Father through the Son. You know, my dad always taught me this. It's driven deep into my recesses of my being. Jim. I mean, I can hear my dad's voice loud and clear. Jim. It's not what you know. It's who you know. I mean, my dad just drove that in. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, you know, that's played out really good for me in Christianity. You see, it's not what we know. It's not what you know about God. It's that you know God. That's so awesome. That's a level playing field for any intellect. From the most base individual and the most educated individual, we come to God the same way. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? You should be thrilled beyond belief. You know God. It's not what you know, it's who you know. We have relationship with. Man, I'll tell you. I can go and wander around North Andover, Massachusetts. I can wander around there, look around. I'm just like anybody else wandering around looking there. I can look in the shops. I can go wander around, go to the police station, all over the place. Just look around everything. But all I have to do is mention that I'm Junie's son, and everything changes. Man, that's where my dad grew up. And that town's grown a lot, but I remember going there with my dad. And I remember walking around with my dad and watching him. Bam, man, he just knew everybody. He was a junior. That's why they called him Junie. But everybody knew him. And it wasn't me. They didn't want to give me the pork pies until they knew I was related to him. Now they want to give me the pork pies. Porky Folds, he was the chief of police. Then it became the chief of police. Anyway, it's interesting the access that we have to certain things that we wouldn't have access to otherwise, except for who we know. Man, there is this authority that's been given to us in Jesus. And we also, man, we have this great thing as we ask in the nature of. It's the nature of Christ that's been imputed to us. And as we interact on that nature. This is the last thing this morning. His disciples, now in verse 29, said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Jesus is basically saying, "I know you guys don't get it." Basically, that's what he's saying. Isn't that funny? The Lord just looking at him just goes, "That's cool. I know you don't get it." I know just by that kind of response that it's not really clicking that well for you. Indeed, Jesus says, "The hour is coming. The hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." He says, "Be of good cheer." Man, let that joy that's within you come forth. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, "Be of good cheer." And this last thought is, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." You and I can have tremendous peace. We can enjoy who He is. We can walk in the power of His Spirit. We have this endless resource through prayer, our connection to the Father. Whatever our need, whatever our concern, whatever's going on, we can trust the Father. That He will do exactly what we need, whatever that is. We can trust Him. We have it all mapped out how we think He's supposed to do things. And when it doesn't go exactly that way, what in the world's going on? Well, ask yourself, who's God? Because when you start thinking that way, you're trying to be God. You're not God. I'm not God. God can do things however He wants. And God's got endless ideas, way beyond anything I could ever come up with. Be of good cheer. Have joy. I have overcome the world. We can rest in Him. This idea is we're not supposed to be overlookers. We're not supposed to be anything but overcomers. You and I can have victory in our trials. You and I can have victory in our struggles. The issues that face our lives, we can have victory as we walk through this process from verse 16 through 33, as we can experience joy. No matter what's happening around us, we can experience joy through just this simple process that He's given us. The trial God knows about, He will use it to produce good things in your life, in my life. You have an endless resource available to you through prayer in that relationship that you have, direct contact with the Father. And then Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Jesus is victorious. He's a risen Savior. Again, death could not hold him. He overcame, and because you are directly connected with him, you and I can be overcomers too, no matter what the circumstance. You see, death can't hold you. Death can't hold me in him. We're held in his hand. Eternity's ours because of his grace, because of his mercy. Father, this morning, we are thankful for all that you've done in our lives. And as Lord, we just want to spend a few moments and lift up our hearts and our worship to you, Lord. We want to thank you for everything that you've done. And Lord, we want to thank you even for the trials. Because, Lord, you're going to use that to produce joy in our lives. Knowing the end result, we want to give you praise. Lord, even when it's dark, even when we can't see our way through a situation, we want to let you be God. Thank you, Jesus, that we have direct access to our Heavenly Father through your name, through the finished work of the cross. And thank you that that joy is ours because you overcame the world. You're victorious. Oh, thank you that we serve a Savior that has risen. In Jesus' name.